The Old Testament reading for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, Take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I don't particularly like going to see the doctor all that often. It's probably more the stubborn old German that I have running through my blood, I think. I don't know, maybe you have that as well. But when the pharmacy tells me that, you know, I can't fill your prescription until you go see the doctor, I scoff, oh, and I roll my eyes because I don't want to go. One of the reasons that I'm not all that fond of going to the doctor is the fear, rational, more probably irrational fear, of getting lectured by the doctor. You know, you really should eat better. Yeah, I know. You really should get more exercise and try to reduce the amount of stress that's in your life. I know. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Lower your cholesterol. And for goodness sake, limit your diet due intake. I know. I don't know, maybe you're a bit like me, but I'd much rather just ignore the problem, push the problem aside than actually have to deal with it. I'd rather pretend like everything is fine, bury my head in the sand, rather than hear unpleasant news from the doctor. Ah, yeah, my leg's broken. I'll rub some dirt on it. It'll be fine. But there's also a chance that when you go to see that doctor, he might discover a big problem, like potentially a terrible, fatal disease, maybe a 95% blockage of the heart, or cancer, or something else maybe you don't even know about or you've never heard of before. As uncomfortable and painful as it might be, there are times when doctors might require to cause us some pain and some discomfort so that in the long run, we may be healed and feel better. Now, generally, not always, but generally, we'll say Midwestern folk, we tend to be rather non-confrontational. Not all, but many of us aren't all that comfortable confronting big issues, big problems. We'd much rather ignore the problem and hope that it goes away, or ignore the person and hope they go away. We'd much rather pretend that everything is fine than actually deal with the problem. As the saying goes, ignorance is bliss. And the unbelieving world knows that about us, by the way. They know that we don't want to say or do anything that might cause offense to other people. They know that we ourselves want to avoid pain and suffering, and in turn, we don't want to do anything that might cause pain and suffering in others. So, if, for example, you were to take issue with someone's sinful behavior, their sinful lifestyle, then the world throws at you the only scripture that it seems to know: don't judge. Don't judge. Just ignore it. Bury your head in the sand, pretend that everything is just fine. But that's not God's way. That is not the way of our Lord. God does not bury his head in the sand when it comes to sin. Our sin, the world's sin, any sin. Especially the sin of his beloved sheep. God doesn't just ignore sin and look the other way, pretending like everything is fine. In fact, when it comes to sin, God, you can say, is intolerant. Our gospel reading this morning, Jesus says this: whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin — little ones can believe and do believe in Jesus. If one causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, and sin, by the way, here is to stumble or to do something that will lead them down a path that's going to lose their faith. Well, if you were to do that, it would be better for you to be have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea, drowned in the sea, than to do such a thing. And he goes on, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, which of course is not the case, right? Your hand doesn't cause you or your foot doesn't cause you to sin. Actually, it comes from your heart, right? But if it is your hand that is causing you to sin, it is better for you to cut it off than to go into hell with two hands or your foot. He continues with your eye. If your eye causes you to sin, again, it's not the eye's fault. It's not the eye that is causing you to sin. But if it did, tear it out. Throw it away. It is better to enter life with one eye rather than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire. So clearly, our Lord's intolerance over sin is on clear display in these verses. He is intolerant towards sin because sin is very serious. It is a very serious disease. And if it is left unchecked, the road to sin leads not to just suffering and pain in this life, which it does, but also eternal suffering and pain. So this cannot be any more serious. So think about that for a minute, especially as we celebrate Rally Sunday, Rally Day today. What kind of father would our God be if he just pretended like everything was fine and he just let his children stroll down a path that is going to lead to eternal death and damnation and destruction? What kind of God would that be? What kind of father would our God be if he didn't go and confront the children, his children, with the truth? That even though it's going to cause them a little bit of pain and suffering and it'll be unpleasant in the moment, if he doesn't tell them to stop and turn, that's what Ezekiel 33, our Old Testament, they need to turn, that's the word repentance, right? To turn away from that sin and back to Christ. If they are not to do that, they're in danger of hell. Instead, what he wants to do is bring them safely and securely back into his safe and loving arms. What kind of God would that be if he didn't do those things? He certainly would not be a loving father. He certainly would not be the good shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes after the one that has gone astray. Instead, he would be a God that actually cares nothing for his sheep. The one has gone missing? Well, we've got 99 others, no big deal. Let's just cut our losses. The wolves and the coyotes, they got to eat anyway. We've got 99 after all. That's quite a bit. Well, thanks be to God that he is not like that. Not at all. Because our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the good shepherd. He is love. He is true love. And he always desires what is best for us, his precious children, his little lambs, his precious treasure. And God desires complete and total forgiveness for us, his children. So he simply refuses to let us just sit and marinate in our own sin. Rather, he goes, he confronts us, even if it causes temporary pain and discomfort and suffering. So that in the long run, real long run, eternity, we may be healed and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Like a good doctor, this is always done out of love, motivated by love. And it is always done for the patient's benefit, for their good. So when God confronts us in our sin, he desires most of all that we be forgiven, that we turn to Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is precisely why the Son of God took all of our sins upon himself on the cross and paid the price for all of them. That our sins, he could bring us into his family and remove those sins from us. Remove them as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. They are gone. They are removed. Again, that's love. That's real love. Not excusing sin, not ignoring sin as if it's no big deal, but A God who would send his son to take upon himself the just punishment that our sins deserve, that's love. That's who our God is. The true God, the God of love, searches, and yes, he confronts his lost sheep. He brings them back into his fold. He shelters them and that so that not one of his precious sheep should perish. Now, the last part of our gospel reading this morning, Jesus prescribes this same love to his church on earth. Again, like we said a couple weeks ago, not just Peter or the Pope, but the church, very clearly here in Matthew 18. He says, church, you are going to practice this same love, real love. Christ our Lord doesn't want the church that bears his name to bury its head in the sand, pretend like everything is fine, and spinelessly ignore that sin is running rampant. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Confront him. Tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, thanks be to God, you have gained your brother. You have gained your brother. If, notice here he says, if your brother has sinned against you, brother, not an outsider out there in the unbelieving world, but a fellow precious sheep, a beloved child of God, a sheep of the good shepherd, if a fellow believer, a fellow church member sins against you, and because you love this fellow member, because you love your brother or sister in Christ, you go to him. You confront him or her about that sin. And that point is actually crucial because a wayward brother or sister in Christ must always be confronted out of love. It is always motivated by love. Not out of anger, not out of malice, not out of jealousy or any such thing, but only out of Christ's love, the love that he has for you, with the hope that this person will recognize the gravity, the seriousness of that sin, turn, repent, return to Jesus Christ, and receive Christ's perfect, all-availing, all-atoning, all-sufficient sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. That's always the goal. Now, at this point in Matthew 18, Jesus says it's just between you and him alone. If you go one-on-one to this person and you confront him in your sin and he repents, that's it. It's done. It's over. Forgiven. Done. Removed. Thanks be to God. No one else has to know about it. In fact, the Eighth Commandment forbids you from telling anyone else about it. Rather, you are, according to the Eighth Commandment, to cover up your brother's sin and treat the matter as if God himself does treat the matter, removed as far as the east is from the west, remembered no more. It's gone. It's done. It's finished. And then what's left? We simply rejoice. We worship and we praise God along with the angels who are in heaven because one of Christ's precious sheep has been brought back into the fold and you have gained a brother in Christ. Thanks be to God. But sadly, doesn't always work that way, does it? God's word can be rejected still. And the sin-hearted heart can reject Christ and his forgiveness. Jesus knows this. So he continues in Matthew 18. He says, but if he does not listen, take now one or two others along with you. Now we have two or three. And every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if the open, unrepentant sinner rejects the one-on-one attempt to reconcile and to be brought back into the fold, that doesn't mean we just wash our hands and we simply give up on the person. Because that's not the way of love. That's not how the Good Shepherd deals with each one of you either. Jesus says, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one, not even one of these, should perish. So once again, out of true love and concern for the brother, dear brother or sister in Christ, living in that sin, now two or three go and confront him and beg him to repent of his sin in order that he might turn and receive the forgiveness that Christ won for him on the cross. Sometimes that doesn't work either. Jesus knows this. Sometimes the brother or sister's heart has become so hardened that even more now is required. Jesus says if he refused to listen to them, the two or three now, tell it to the church, the whole body of Christ. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. At this point, the entire church now has the opportunity to stand and confront the dear brother in Christ. Out of love, they may speak the word of God to their brother. They speak the truth that this sin cannot continue. Because if it does, it is danger. Danger all the way. The dear brother now is placing himself outside of the kingdom of God. And in reality, he is rejecting, he is despising the very forgiveness that Christ won for him on the cross. Only then, only when it has become abundantly clear, only when all attempts at winning back the brother, bringing him back into the fold, have failed, only when he has repeatedly refused to let that sin go and receive Christ's forgiveness, only in that foolish pride and refusal to repent, choosing instead to wander outside of Christ's fold and amongst the wolves, only then does the church declare what has already become blatantly obvious. This person does not desire to be one of Christ's sheep. He or she, sadly, has excluded themselves from the cleansing blood of Christ that washes away all their sin, no matter how big or small. Then, only then, does Jesus say we are to consider them the church. The church is to consider them just as we would a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, an unbeliever, an outsider. Yet, Jesus says, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So what do we do as the church? How do we handle those who, tax collectors and Gentiles, the unbelievers, the outsiders? We continue to love them. We continue to tell them of the good news about Jesus. Yes, so that their sin may be atoned for, that they may repent. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in their hearts and their minds and bring them to Christ. God's love compels him to go to great lengths to seek and to save the lost sinners. And the cross reminds us of all that Christ has done to save us from our sin. Yes, our perfect and holy God is intolerant when it comes to sin. Sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. It must be paid for. It must be atoned for. The good news is that our Father in heaven, he has real love. And that has compelled him to send his only begotten Son into our flesh to suffer and to hang on the cross, making full payment for all those sins. The very Son of God took all the Father's wrath upon himself instead of us. That's good news. Now, a God who loves you that much, that he would send his Son to die on the cross to take away all of your sins. A God who loves you that much isn't going just to let you wander away. He's going to come after you. He continues to come after you when you stray. And he has commanded his church on earth to do the very same thing, to come after you and to do this faithful and loving work, to come after you and to bring you back into the fold each and every time you stray, each and every time you fall into sin. And he does this over and over and over again. Yes, every Sunday and every other day in between. It may be painful. It may be uncomfortable. It may be for you, but it also may be painful and uncomfortable to have to confront another, a brother or sister who has stumbled into some sort of serious sin. But it must be done because that's love. God's love and mercy compels us to, as the church, to have that spine enough to love truly, to speak the truth, and to go after that erring brother or sister for whom Christ died. That's love. Like the scalpel removing the diseased part of the body and throwing it away, it may cause some pain and discomfort in the short term, but heavenly joy and celebration in the long term, again, eternity. That's real love. And that's the love that God has for each one of you. So rejoice and praise God that he continues to come after you. He comes after you. He confronts you. He brings you back into the fold and where all of your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And as you rejoice in your salvation, remember always, God desires that all, including our dear little ones, that they would receive that same love and forgiveness that you yourself has received. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.